Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to be back. We had a great time of vacation, and so we're thrilled to be. I'm thrilled to be back with you. And many of you know that about a week and a half ago, my father passed away. He went home to be with the Lord. And I just want to say to all of you who posted something on Facebook or sent me a text or a messenger message or a card, we got back. Our mailbox was jammed. So many cards, and so I just really appreciate the love that we receive from all of you guys. Today, we're going to talk about another core value, and a lot of times I think people kind of get wondering about a church talking about its core values. Why would you do that? That's a business thing. Why do we need to do that? Well, the reality is that when you walk into a business, it doesn't take you, you deal with a company, it doesn't take you very long to figure out, are they about making a buck, or are they about caring for people, right? And the same thing is true of a church. It's very, very true of a church. Not necessarily that we're about making a buck, but the things that we value flavor who we are. Some of you grew up or have attended churches or part of a faith or church tradition that is very legalistic, very rules-oriented. In some cases, so much so, there's just this constant sense of you're not measuring up and you should feel guilt and shame and all this kind of thing. And so people have been in those kind of churches. Others of you have grown up in churches where the truth did not really matter. You weren't really taught the Bible. It was all kind of squishy-wooshy, you know, kind of twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder where you are. Just kind of a mushy, but we love you, and we welcome you, but we don't have any real truth to give you to help you to know how to live life to its fullest, how to really know God. And so core values are really, really important. 2 weeks ago, we started this series, and we were looking at the core value of big faith. And when we talked about that, there's different ways I can come at big faith, or we can come at big faith from the scripture. But what was the thing about God that makes him so big? What was the key thing? Starts with an I. Let me hear you say it. None of you were there that Sunday, apparently. Infinity. That's right. Infinity. God is infinite, and so he is a big God, and he's got big plans. And so we need to believe and recognize just how big he is and how big the plans are that he has. I remember I was right after church today, I'm going to the drag races. And you guys all know, see that part you remember. going to the drag races, and you know how I feel about the smell of racing fuel and the thundering of a V8, you know, engine and all of that kind of thing. And we were out west, we were out in South and North Dakota and into Wyoming, and we saw just monstrous, spectacular things. Devil's Tower, you know, everybody remembers it from, Third Encounters or whatever. I don't watch movies, so I'm just kidding. It's just incredible to see this thing. To imagine that there was dirt all the way around at one time, it was buried, you wouldn't have seen it. That stuff's big, and it's amazing, and you're like awestruck by it. But you know what? On the awe meter, that just barely makes the little needle vibrate in comparison to really who God is. And so we believe in a big God for big things, and that needs to be a core value of who we are as a church. And back to core values, just for a moment, these values, you need to understand that these values that we have, there's a couple of things. Number one is they flavor us. What a church values, what you as an individual value, it flavors you. It's the way people experience you, and it is critical. And so as people come through our doors, we want them to experience us, but who do we really want them to experience? God. And so that's what these values are built around. They're built around who God is, particularly who Jesus is, and that we need to reflect him. We need to be like him. We want people to experience him through us. So we believe in a big God for big things. And I'll be honest, I think that too often God isn't big enough in our minds. And so we dream small, we think small. Sometimes we even think and dream backwards, not forwards. And we can't be that way. That's not God. Last week, Brother Will Lockhart did a fantastic job of talking about gospel. The gospel is the fact that each and every one of us is a sinner lost. And you know what the default mode for everybody is? The default mode for every human being ever born except for Jesus is going to hell. Okay, that's the destination. And there are only two destinations, hell or heaven. And the gospel is about this God-man we call Jesus. He came, God came, took on human flesh, died on a cross, paid for our sins, not just so that we could have eternal life, but that we could reconnect with the God that created humanity in the first place for the purpose of relationship. And because everybody is destined for hell unless they believe in Jesus, the reality is that gospel needs to be a core value. It needs to be critical. We need to bleed gospel all over the place. Why? Because everybody needs the gospel more than they need anything else. Now, today's core value is truly one of my favorites. Number of years ago, God just kind of grabbed hold of me with this one. And we're going to kind of walk through it. Hopefully, it'll really grab you today. This third core value is grace and truth. And it is so critical, and yet it is so hard. It is, on the one hand, when it's there, it is something that is amazingly beautiful. But the other side of it is a reality that comes with it, is that when we are living out grace and truth, it gets really messy. Well, let's be honest. Most of us don't like messes. We can't tolerate that. We can't deal with that. But the reality is that grace and truth is both beautiful and messy. And I remember years ago when I was a kid, I went to a Christian school. And so, you know, you're on a bus going to a soccer game or a basketball game or to sing with the ensemble or whatever. There was a favorite little conversation would pop up all the time, and that was about the word predestination. And I'm sure, you know, you've been a part of those conversations where people, you know, get talking about predestination. And we think about predestination in terms of who is and who isn't going to be saved. But when you really study the Bible, that's not the application of that particular word. The application of that particular word is that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of who? Jesus. And so as a believer, as a follower of Christ, the goal here is to be as much like Him as we possibly can. To be like Him increasingly. And so we're going to see here that He was full of grace and truth. And so this is a critical, critical core value. As followers of Jesus, we are supposed to be like Him. So the reality is that without grace and truth, we cannot be like Him. He also told us, He commanded us to love one another. But we can't really love if we don't love with grace and truth. It takes both things. One of Jesus' followers, probably the youngest one or one of the two youngest ones, is a guy named John. And John was arguably, I mean, you might argue Peter, but John was arguably really the closest. And he wrote the fourth gospel, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so John had this very, very close relationship with Jesus. And he was very aware of this value of grace and truth in Jesus. As a matter of fact, when he wrote his gospel, he dives into that issue very quickly in that gospel. And then actually throughout that gospel, we see this interplay, this fullness of grace and truth taking place throughout that gospel. Now he begins the gospel in John chapter 1 verse 1 saying that in the beginning was the Word. The Greek word there is logos, and there's two words for word in the Greek language. One is rhema and one is logos. Logos is a big, powerful, beautiful word. It is talking about the embodiment, actually, of what we're talking about, core values, of who God is. And so in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word, the Logos, is Jesus. In verse 14, John says this, "And the Word became flesh. God himself became a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is full of grace and truth. And see the connection there. We have seen his glory. John is connecting the glory of God with the reality of Jesus being full of grace and truth. So if people saw the glory of God in the grace and truth manifested through Jesus, how today are they to see the glory of God? By seeing grace and truth manifested through us. Scripture says here that he is full of grace and truth. Grace, what is that? One of the ways to describe grace or define grace is what you need, something that you need to have provided for you, but you do not deserve it. And truth, I think we all kind of get that. Truth is the facts, reality, how things are, right? And so Jesus is full of grace and truth. And I want you to notice, I used to think that because these things feel like they're in tension with one another, that it was a matter of striking a balance, right? That you want to balance them out. You don't want to just be a truth person. You want to balance it out with an equal amount of grace. And you don't want to just be a grace person. You need to balance it out with an equal amount of truth. But what does it say about Jesus? Was he balancing grace and truth? Well, in a sense, you could say he was. But the focus is on the fact that he was full of both grace and truth. And by being full of both grace and truth, he represented the glory of God to us. We are to be full. Not a matter of maintaining a balance. We are to be like him, and we are to be full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, why? Because without grace and truth, love isn't love, and we can't be like him. Now, the reality is that people and churches, but people tend to be either truth people or grace people. And I want you to be processing a question as I go through this message with you. Do you lean towards truth or do you lean towards grace? You lean towards one or the other. We are not naturally both, okay? And then because that's the way people are, that's also the way churches are. Churches lean towards being truth churches or grace churches. So a truth church is very careful about teaching the word. Sometimes they go beyond that and they become very, very particular about all the rules. And sometimes they even start adding rules that the Bible doesn't actually have. And they become very truth-oriented churches. And then there's churches that are very grace-oriented churches. We just love one another. And they're very welcoming and very embracing, as they should be on one hand. But their idea of love is incomplete. Because you see, if somebody is living in a way that is actually harming them, but we just love them by embracing them and say, oh, everything is going to be okay. God loves you. We love you. You're welcome. But we don't share the truth with them. Was that loving? No, it's not. And so churches are typically truth churches or grace churches. This December, it'll be 16 years ago that God brought me here to Calvary. And one of the amazing things that I experienced really fast here was an awareness that Calvary was very unique to any other church I had ever been in. I've mostly been in truth churches because honestly, I'm mostly a truth kind of guy. So I've mostly been in truth churches. I have been in some grace churches. Couldn't take that very long. But I've been in grace churches. And I come to Calvary and I experience this thing. So this isn't a core value that since I became the senior pastor, I've been trying to push on us. I've been trying to get us to embrace and hold on to. This has naturally, I don't know when it began. I don't know how it began. I asked the previous senior pastor. He didn't know. Other than he understood that we need to show grace to one another. He would say it quite often. You need to show grace to other people. And sometimes the person who needs grace the most is yourself. I remember hearing him say that many times. And I think that kind of crept into people's way of thinking a lot. And so Calvary, I believe, compared to the other most other churches I've been a part of, is a very, I don't want to use the word balance because that's not right, but a church full of both grace and truth. And we want to stay that way. Why? Because as he said here, that reveals the glory of God. Now, thinking about truth and grace and kind of contrasting them a little bit, because they do contrast. Truth is like a solid. Grace is like a liquid. You can grab a hold of a solid. A liquid runs away from you. Truth says, this is how it is. Or, this is how it should be, right? Grace says, this is how it can be. See the difference? Beautiful, powerful difference. Truth requires accountability. Grace offers forgiveness. If you've ever been in a truth church, you know there's rules, and you break the rules, and there's consequences. There's accountability. You're in a grace church, there's pretty much no rules except you better not be one of those truth people here, right? And so truth has a tendency to be very accountability oriented. And I hear this a lot. I naturally kind of, as I said, I gravitate towards that. So one of the things that I've heard many, many people teach, many, many people really push is accountability, accountability, accountability. As a matter of fact, you know, I was doing small groups before small groups were a thing. And I was doing them led purely by the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so accountability was not this central thing. Well, then small groups began to be a thing. And so I started going to all these conferences. And one of the things that was always pushed was you got to have a contract. You got to make people sign the contract. You got to hold people accountable. That's what New Testament faith is all about. So I started going through the New Testament looking for all this accountability stuff. And you know what? I really didn't find it. We are accountable to God, and you need to know that. And there's a sense, the Bible talks, I'm a pastor, and so there's a sense in which you are supposed to be accountable to me. You're supposed to sit under my teaching. But there's a sense in which I'm accountable to you as well. That my teaching needs to match the Word of God, which that's where the real accountability is. And it's accountability in the midst of grace. And so I think we push that. Truth churches push that. And I think they get themselves off into a situation that is very unhealthy. I don't think it. I mean, I know it. I have seen it. Spiritual abuse, there's a lot of writing and talk about spiritual abuse today. That's the environment where that happens. So truth requires accountability, but grace is different. And there needs to be a level of accountability, but there also needs to be grace. There needs to be forgiveness. Truth sees the boundaries. Grace sees the pathway. Truth magnifies your brokenness. Grace manages your restoration. Truth shines light on your failures. Grace reveals your fitness in the eyes of God. God is full of grace and truth. Now, some people looking at Jesus, see Jesus as being different from God the Father in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you know, God is kind of, well, to say the least, grumpy. He gets up on the wrong side of bed some days. And when that happens, things don't go well for people, right? The neo-atheists today and some other people, you know, and even, you know, let's be honest, even some of us, you know, read the Old Testament, we're like, wow, he is not just grumpy, he's angry. He's got some anger issues. He's a racist. He's a misogynist. He euthanizes people. I mean, there's some real problems. What is going on there? And Jesus, oh my goodness, Jesus is totally different. No, he isn't. Jesus is the same God. As a matter of fact, what we're going to do, I'll give you guys a little heads up for Christmas time. I know, Chris, you don't want to think about Christmas yet. But especially if you're new to Calvary, what we do is we put lights. We will put about 100,000 lights on the building. Many of you know that. And about 20 to 30,000 people come to see those lights. And when they're here, we invite them to come back to our Christmas Eve service. Hopefully, depending what COVID does, we will be able to have 1,600, 1,800, 2,000 people here for our Christmas Eve service. At the Christmas Eve service, we start with something kind of big and broad, something that's a part of our culture, and we take that and then we focus that down, narrow that down to who Jesus is and emphasize an aspect of Jesus. Jesus is light. Jesus is the greatest ever. Now, these are some of the things that we've done in the past. And we present the gospel. We explain that Jesus didn't just come to die so we could celebrate Christmas and have this wonderful time. He came to pay for our sins. But most people are not ready at that moment in time to accept him as their Savior. But we're just planting seeds. Some other people maybe have done some planting. We do a little more planting. Maybe it's the first planting. And we invite them to come back for a sermon series. And this year, the sermon series, normally what we do is it's what we call an apologetic series. Apologetics is about defending your faith. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we believe in God? Why do we believe that the Bible is reliable? Why do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Questions like that we typically answer in that series. This year we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to look at God, and why was he behaving badly in the Old Testament? And was he really behaving badly in the Old Testament? Is he really angry? Or is he actually loving? Is he really a misogynist and hates women? Or does he value and cherish women? Things like that we're gonna process. And what happens when we tell people that's what we're going to talk about, people come back because they want to know what we think. What are the answers to those questions? But that's the way people's minds are. The reality is that the God of the Old Testament and Jesus are one and the same. And so Jesus represents God as being full of grace and truth. And so should we. John 1:16 says that for from his fullness, from Jesus's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the bigness of God and the attribute of God. The incommunicable attribute of God that we talked about was the fact that he is infinite. So when we talk about from his fullness, okay, you know, I have a bank account. It's not bad, but it's not, believe me, it isn't unlimited. It wouldn't take much. It wouldn't take much for me to wipe it out, let alone all of us to wipe it out, right? But that's not the way it is for God. He is infinite. His fullness can't be wiped out. Even if all of us tapped into that account, it would not run dry. And so this idea from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It just keeps coming. Now, some of you are hurting. Some of you are broken. Some of you maybe don't even know Jesus fully yet. And you might struggle. You might struggle with the idea of being accepted by God, loved by God, taken care of by God. But what is this verse telling us? This verse is telling us that God, in his glory, who he is he is full of grace and truth. And this verse particularly is saying that out of that fullness of His grace, He's giving grace and grace and grace. And that grace begins with His own Son, Jesus, who died on the cross and paid for our sins. Last week's sermon, the gospel. As Christians, sometimes we need to be ready to accept that grace because we don't. So from His fullness, Jesus' fullness is infinite grace. So out of this infinite love that He has comes infinite grace. In John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus." Notice what He's doing here. The law, how will we describe that? Is that grace or is that truth? That's truth, okay? And so the law is very rigid. It's very clear. This is what it says. And so the law comes through Moses. Now, up until Jesus comes, for the nation of Israel, who is, in terms of a human leader, who's the greatest human leader they've ever had? Moses. And the law is this cherished thing. This is what we are to be all about. And so that's what they emulated. That's what the Pharisees were all about. That's what the religious leaders were all about. And even the people were caught up in that. And here comes Jesus. And He presents something different from law. He presents grace and truth. Now, truth is part of law. Or law, I should say, is part of truth. He presents truth, but He also brings grace and presents that grace. So He mentions this grace and truth through Jesus again. Again, grace and truth, they're dynamic in contrast to the law, which is rigid. The law is precise. The law can be mastered because it is specific. The law can also be used as a weapon and hurt people. Truth by itself can be used to harm and to destroy. It can also be used, ironically, to avoid responsibility. The Pharisees did that. Rather than taking care of their parents, they said, we can't help you because we've dedicated our money to God. Well, that's the kind of things the games you can play sometimes with truth and law. Grace, on the other hand, is something that is very fluid, very dynamic. Grace is always an adventure because you don't know where it's going to go. You don't know how it's going to end up. You don't know how this problem is going to get resolved or worked out or how God's going to provide the solution. No one can say where grace is going to lead them. Grace means an ever-deepening experience of the presence of God, of the work of God, of the blessings of God, of the purposefulness of God, of the glory of God. If people want to know what God is like, they can look to Jesus. And if they want to know what Jesus is like, they should be able to look to us. Because we too should be full of grace and truth. I mentioned that there is a tension, and we see this tension throughout the scriptures. In John talks about grace and truth, and then he gives a number of examples. One of them is the woman at the well. Jesus comes through Samaria, and normally a Jewish person wouldn't do that. The Samaritans they didn't have it right. They didn't hold on to Moses' law properly in the eyes of the Jews, and so they had created their own place of worship. And so they stayed away from them. They wouldn't go through there, but Jesus decided, no, I'm taking the disciples. We're going to go right through Samaria. After all, it was kind of the shortest route. They go through, they stop at a well that was a well that Jacob had dug, and Jesus sends the disciples to go into town to get some food. So this is midday, and while he's sitting there at the well, a woman comes out. Now, a Jewish man is going to avoid Samaritans, period. But he's certainly going to avoid, and believe it or not, not even talk to. If he's following truth and law, he's not even going to talk to her, okay? And the fact that she's coming in the middle of the day means she's got some truth issues, all right? She's not done everything the way she should have done it because she's coming in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, avoiding other people. She comes, and Jesus says to her, gets into a conversation with her, because she comes to draw water, and he's like, hey, I've got some water for you that if you drink it, you won't ever thirst again. And she's like, interested in that. I want to know more about that. As they go along and they talk, he wants to deal with her in a grace and truth way. And he brings this up in verse 16. He says to her, go call your husband to come here. Now, this was the issue. So he's kind of going right at a truth thing, but he's going to do it so that he can also bring in the grace thing. The woman answered him, verse 17, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Well, as a result of this, the woman, she goes back into town and she says, hey, I met this guy out at the well. You need to come see for yourself. He knew everything about me. And he presented salvation to me. And could this be? She's thinking past prophet. She's thinking, could this be the Messiah? Because the Samaritans did have aspects of the Old Testament. They knew the predictions of the prophets, that there was a coming Savior. And so she's wondering that. And so she goes into town. Why did that happen? It happened because Jesus offered her grace along with truth. Grace and truth. Another example of this is in John 8. You're familiar probably with the story of the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus says to her, go and sin no more. Now, when he says sin no more, he's hitting her with truth, right? When he says go, he's showing grace. Because what did the law require? Stoning. Now, there is the aspect that these stinkers just brought the woman caught in adultery. Now, if she was caught in adultery, where's the guy? Right? But Jesus shows her grace and truth in one statement. Go and sin no more. Today, you and I, and maybe it's you, but you and I also know, we work with people, we live next to people, we have old friends who are broken, caught up in some form of addiction, experiencing depression and anxiety. Maybe they have an identity issue. Lots and lots of people. Virtually everybody has an identity issue. And today, identity is rooted in our sexuality. And so if you might be homosexual, but you're a sex addict. Heterosexual, but you're a sex addict. You might have same-sex desires and attraction. And your identity is all about that. Or the person that you know, their identity is all about that. Or, now we're more and more seeing and hearing and meeting people who their identity issue is the fact that they're going through a gender issue. And so they identify themselves in a certain way that biologically they're not. Well, let me tell you that the people that I've encountered, yeah, initially, hey, this is who I am and this is wonderful and this is good. But the more I talk to them, the deeper I get into relationship with them, sooner or later they get honest. And so whether it's some form of addiction, whether it's an identity issue, they begin to say something is broken inside of me. And you know what? Just blasting them with the truth, that doesn't help them. And overwhelming them with grace, that doesn't help them. They need grace and truth. Now, I realize we're good at the truth part usually. The grace part. If we want them to get the truth, we need to give the grace. And as Christians, let's be honest, we haven't done a good job. We haven't been like Jesus. We haven't loved like Jesus. Why? Because we're not always full of grace and truth. Imagine what it would look like in our communities, in our workplaces, in our families, if we were full of grace and truth. Now back to that question I asked you earlier. Which way do you lean? You more a truth person or a grace person? Whatever your answer is to that, you need to think about the one that you're not like. And you need to pray about that. You need to ask God to make you a person who is not only full of the thing you naturally are full of, but full of the thing that you're not. And you need to get into the Scriptures. You need to study what the Scriptures say. If you're a grace person, you need to study what the Scriptures say about truth. If you're a truth person, you need to study what the Scriptures say about grace. And you probably need to start memorizing some respective verses. And you need to remind yourself. You need to think about that. Tomorrow, at break time, at 10 o'clock, you get in that conversation with somebody, you need to be thinking, what does grace and truth need to look like right here, right now, in this conversation? Or you're on that phone call with an old friend. What does grace and truth look like right now in this conversation? That's what we need to do. Imagine what that looks like if we represent Jesus and we are full of grace and truth. Because remember, without grace and truth, love isn't love. And we can't be like Jesus. And we're supposed to be like Him. Amen? Will you stand together with me as we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You are full of grace and truth, and that that was revealed in Your Son Jesus. That He came and clothed Himself in flesh. He became a human like us. He lived and walked among us, and it's been recorded for us so that we can see what that looks like. And we know that that's what You want of us. Help each and every one of us who's a part of Calvary to be a person who's full of grace and truth. Help us as a church to be a church that is full of grace and truth. And Lord, we know this is, while it's beautiful on one hand, it's messy on the other. And it's hard. It's hard to get that right. And so we look to You and we ask that Your Spirit within us would always help us to think what we need to think, see what we need to see, say what we need to say, be what we need to be, so that people experience You through us in grace and truth. We praise You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here. Have a great day and a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.